continue to go out. Now, let me give you a couple of things before we start that I really want to point out and want you to know that we're doing here. So open your church app if you have one, and I hope you've got one. It's the big purple LP with our logo on it in the app store. There are other LifePoint churches, so make sure it's the right LifePoint church. We'd hate for you to show up for something that you thought was happening and it was not at this LifePoint church. And so look for the purple LP. When you open the app, there's going to be a refresh button at the very bottom. Hit that. This app, some apps refresh themselves. You have to refresh this one, refresh that. And then this will tell you pretty much any question you have, anything you want to know. So go there and check for everything. But let me point out a few things. You see at the top, as you scroll down, it's got prayer changes everything, what we're talking about today. Grace marriage is the second thing. Let me talk about grace marriage a moment. Man, we want your marriage to thrive. We want your marriage to not just survive, but thrive. We want it to flourish. We want life to be breathed into your marriage, and God can take, maybe you think your marriage is dead. God can take any marriage and bring it back to life. He brings people back to life in scripture. He can bring your marriage back to life instead. Maybe your marriage is great, and man, it can get better. God can do that. Maybe it's somewhere in between. It's for everybody. So we've got a thing called grace marriage. Now, we changed it up this year, and let me tell you how we're doing that, all right? We're gonna do four events this year. The cost for grace marriage for the entire year is $350 per couple, but let me tell you what that includes, okay? For example, the first event we're doing is February 25th and 26th. We are doing a one-night retreat that includes a stay in an Embassy Suite hotel in Franklin. Myself and some of our pastors are gonna be teaching through some of the Grace Marriage content, and we're gonna have a lot of fun together in one of their conference rooms. The hotel's there, we're gonna stay in the hotel that night, we'll get up and do some stuff in the morning. So stuff like that's gonna be included, so it's a really good deal, and some of you really need a night away from your kids and whatnot. So that's, sign up for Grace Marriage, look at the details and sign up for that, and I won't say anything else about it, I just want you to make you aware of that. You're going down, you got First Steps happening today, Grit, a men's event happening this week. The next thing I want to point out is LifePoint Forum. We're doing these forums we've created because we want to see you grow in your faith and become more and more like Christ. So many issues in our world today that we just try to figure out how to navigate is hard. We're doing the LifePoint Forum. The very first one is on the church and LGBTQ, okay? It affects every single person in this room, and in this church, and in this world. Because all of us have to deal with this, right? You either have a family member, a son, an uncle, an aunt, a mom, or dad who's struggling with something LGBTQ related, whether they're gay, whether they're transgender. You have family members, or friends struggling with this. You don't know what to say. I have grandparents come in. I have parents come in all the time. We even have children, maybe they're adult children. My mother's struggling. What do I do? How do I handle it? Maybe you've got friends. We all know people. And here's what we do. We don't know how to respond, right? Because I want to be biblical and I want to respond with truth, but will that offend them? And I don't want to offend them because the world says you're hateful if you do that. And so we need to speak truth, which is the truth, but show compassion. We need to speak truth and be graceful. How do I do this? That's what this is all about. I just had a conversation with someone who, you know, at their workplace, they have all of this sensitivity training and everything. And the question is they're saying, if someone is a man, but they want to be called a woman, I have to call them a woman. And I don't know if I'm comfortable. What do I do? That's what this is for, okay? Andrew Walker, who's at Southern Seminary, one of the world's foremost leading experts on this, is going to be talking to us from 9 to 12 next Saturday. And then you're going to have Q&A. We're also, I think, hopefully going to record that. But you... register, be a part of that. I guarantee you it will help you. Great information that will help you navigate this world, okay? And then finally, the last thing I want to point out is if you scroll on down, you'll see the next thing is one-year Bible reading plan. Please get involved in that. Child dedication, find out when to dedicate your child, and then find your group. Man, we want you to grow. Small groups is huge in your spiritual growth. We've got small groups for men with a group of men, women with a group of women. We got marriage small groups where they're getting ready to start. We got a booth out there at the Connect booth that will help you know how to plug in, how to get involved with a group of women or get involved with a group of men or get involved in the group you need to grow. You need to come to church, but you also need to process and be held accountable, all those, and hold accountable. So please get involved, all right? Enough of that. Let's get busy, right? Now, I heard an illustration one time of that took place during the dark years of the Prohibition. And you know the Prohibition, if you are familiar with the Prohibition. But during the dark years of the Prohibition, you had a businessman who was going to open a bar in a dry county. You had the local church there that was going to get together and fight this. And so they determined to have an all-night prayer meeting. And during this prayer meeting, they prayed. Well, as it would be, 2 days later, lightning struck the building, burned it to the ground. So the businessman, he got an attorney and sued the church, saying it was their fault and they were responsible for his bar burning to the ground. The church got an attorney who argued it was not their fault that the church burned to the ground. So the presiding judge said, no matter how this turns out, one thing is clear. The businessman believes in prayer and the church does not believe in prayer, right? And so I thought that was a great illustration, because that's what we're going to talk about today. Prayer, the importance of prayer, and how prayer is vital if we're going to survive, but not just survive, thrive in this broken, jacked up, messed up world. Our world is a hot mess, isn't it? I mean, we have so much going on right now. We have civil unrest. We have social unrest. We have political unrest. We have the highest inflation that many of you have ever seen, and the highest inflation since the early 80s, at least. We have supply chain issues. We have people who do not want to work, and nobody, one of the reasons we have supply chain issues, and you go to a restaurant and it takes an hour to get in. It's not because they don't have, you look in, you say, well, you got all kind of tables available. Well, we don't have anybody to serve those tables, right? And so, we have all these issues. We have moral values that are disintegrating faster than snow in Vegas, right? I mean, our world's a hot mess, folks. It's a hot mess, and we have to determine who are we going to trust to give us the answers, because everyone is offering answers, right? I mean, people are looking to sociologists because we got social unrest, because we don't know how to navigate the sociological issues that we face today. So surely sociologists are trained and they'll give us the answers. Man, we look to science because we got pandemic issues going on, and we got science, and I love science, and I'm a huge believer in science, but man, we're just going to trust science to do it all. But there's a whole lot of things woven into science, right? It's not just science in and of itself. There's money involved. There's politics involved. There's a lot of things involved, not just science. And so it's like, we trust, who are we going to trust? Because you got social commentators, you got the media, you got all these people offering answers. Who are you going to trust? Here's what I hope is the rally cry for Life Point Church and for the church in America. I hope the rally cry is David's words, what King David said in Psalm 20, verse 7. Here's what David said. He said, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God, right? Some trust in chariots and horses. Now, that could be equated to economy. It could be equated to finances, because if you had horses and chariots, you were a wealthy man. And so some people trust in their wealth, and I hope, in whatever's going on, I'm trusting my wealth. But really, if chariots and horses is probably a reference to military might and power. And so some people trust in the government. Some people trust in their military power. Some people trust in all that stuff. Who are you going to trust? Because everyone is offering answers, right? Everyone. And let me give you an example from the nation of Israel. You know, the nation of Israel, after they come out of bondage in Egypt, they were led by Moses and Joshua. Then they were led by a group of judges, right? And Samson was a judge, and Deborah, you had all these judges that were leading Israel. And the nation was sort of adrift in so many ways. So the people, they demanded a new leader. They demanded a new king. They wanted to be like every other nation. We want a king to lead us. In other words, they thought the answer to our problem is a change in administration. The answer to our problem, and which was silly, because the nation of Israel wasn't a democracy. It was a theocracy. God was their leader. Right? It was a theocracy, and they were looking for a king, because a king will protect us from our enemies. A king will stabilize our economy. A king will give us what we need. A king is our answer, right? And so Samuel was the judge at the time, and God told Samuel, Samuel, they've not neglected you or rejected you. They've rejected me. Give them what they want. And here's what they did. They had began to not trust God. They had began to not have their hope in God, but put their hope in something else. Does that sound familiar to you? This is what we're talking about in this series called Reset. We're doing a series called Reset right now. And our hot mess of a world is attacking the church at every angle. You know that. We're going to talk about some of the ways that's happening right now today as we speak. Our church is being attacked from every angle. I say not our, the church. Churches all over America are being attacked from every angle. And there seems to be no one in our corner fighting with us to back us up. In other words, we seem to be fighting a messy battle with no allies. And so it would be very easy to throw in the towel, right? But this is not the church's time to retreat. It's never the church's time to retreat. This is the time for us to reset. Meaning, I do not believe that the answer is some new strategy. And I want you to know that the elders, your elders, me and our elder team, we get together. We spend many hours in prayer, and we spend many hours in what is God leading our church to do, what strategies, man, we pray for vision. And I want you to understand, vision does not originate with man, at least vision to lead the church does not originate with man, because this is not man's church, this is God's church. So don't think, oh man, Pat, God gave you incredible vision. Man, I just pray and God help me to see your vision. I'm not smart enough to pass geometry hardly, let alone come up with what the church needs to do, right? We trust the Lord for that, and we pray for strategy, and we pray for vision. But the issue is, I don't think that the answers for the church and for the world is in some new strategy. I think it's in an old model. Okay, I think the way forward is the way back. So I want us to look at the first church, the first early church, I should say, the early church, the first century church, because I don't know if you know it or not, but the first church. The early first century church was born in adversity. It was born in a world that was much worse than what we live in today. They were being maligned. They were being called intolerant. They were being called all the stuff that we are, but they were also being killed. They were being burned at the stake and boiled in pots of oil. They were being ran out of town. They couldn't work if they didn't worship the local guild gods, and they didn't get their guild card, their union card, so they couldn't work. I mean, they had no money. They were on the run for their life. It was a church that was much maligned and in adversity, but they did not flounder. They flourished. They did not throw in the towel, man. They changed gears. I mean, they didn't just survive by the skin of their teeth. They thrived in a wicked world. Well, that's what we want to know. I want to say, okay, that church, the first century church, lived in a world much worse than ours. Well, I want to know what their secret sauce was, because I want to spread it all over our church, right? Because that's what we need to be doing. And so what we've been doing through this series, we've been looking at marks that were in the first century church, and we see them clearly in the book of Acts, because we want to spread that all over our church. That's the model that we need. That's the strategy. That's the vision that we need. We talked about the first mark. The first mark was the Holy Spirit, the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit. Think about it. That church did not have money. They didn't even have jobs, a lot of them, because they'd been run out of their job. They didn't have political action groups. They didn't have a moral majority. They had no lobbying groups. They had no political influence. They had no influence in the society at all. Man, they were the ragtag. They were looked down on. They were maligned. They had nothing, but they had the Holy Spirit. See, in our world today, we think, man, if we got money, we got to have money to survive. We got to have influence to survive. We need the Holy Spirit to thrive is what we need. We need the Holy Spirit. And you know, when we pray, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we need the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's in two ways, and I want to help you to understand clearly. One, let me tell you how the church in the first century, and let me tell you how the church in this century will thrive, is if we see the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit within the church, which is made up of the people. And that's in two ways. One is it, as the people of God bear the fruit of the Spirit. You are baptized in the Spirit the moment you gave your life to Jesus Christ, if you're a believer. When we just saw baptism today, we saw immersion. That didn't save, that was a symbol of salvation, but it's immersion. Why? Because that's what you are. It's the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, and it's also, you're immersed in his body. You are immersed. That's what the Holy Spirit is. The Bible says they were baptized. You were immersed. You were flooded, filled. You got all the Spirit you're ever gonna get, right? But the Bible also says to be filled with the Spirit, which means to give control, yield to the Spirit. Then you will bear the fruit of the Spirit, love. Listen to these qualities. This is what the Spirit bears: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do those seem like qualities that our world is lacking today? Do those seem like qualities that if somebody truly exhibited those, that they would be like, what is it? I'm drawn to that. That would be the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the church that would draw the world, that would change the world. But the second, to be quite honest with you, is just absolutely things that we cannot explain. Man, we want God to do things. We want the Holy Spirit to do things that literally we cannot explain. If we try to explain it, we look foolish because there are no words to describe it. We want God to save marriages that are doornail dead, that there's no hope for them, and all of a sudden, look at what's happening. We want God to save souls that are so hard that we would look and say, there's no way that man or that woman became that man or that woman. The Holy Spirit's the only answer. We want God to heal people. We want, because God still heals. We want God to do things that are miraculous in nature that only can be explained by the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to see the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's here. The Holy Spirit's here. That's when I prayed today. And it's sort of silly for us when we pray to say, Holy Spirit, we invite you into this meeting today. You know, it's the Holy Spirit. It's like, say, buddy, I'm already here. You don't need to invite me. I'll show up where I want to, right? He's here. We need to pray that he's manifest, that he's visible, that he's seen, that it's obvious, that people who don't know Jesus would say, what is that? That people who know Jesus would say, what is that? That's awesome, right? Manifest presence of the Holy Spirit. I pray for that. Second thing was the Word of God. They were committed to the Word of God. They were committed to it. They lived it. They loved it. They breathed the Word of God. They taught the Word of God. They obeyed the Word of God. They memorized the Word of God. They shared the Word of God. They lived in the Word. They knew the Word. Folks, if we hope to thrive in this crazy world, if you hope for your kids to thrive in this crazy world, then you hope that, and you pray and you saturate their hearts and their minds with the Word of God. Fill their heads with the knowledge of God, and their hearts will be aflame for the glory of God. Are you saturating your kids? Are you saturating your mind? There's been studies and research done that shows that the number one key contributing factor to spiritual growth and vitality is a reading and studying and memorizing of the Word of God. So we want you to do that. Please jump in on our reading plan. You can find it on our app. It's right now, you're reading one chapter a day, one chapter of Luke a day. Jump in with us, and you're memorizing. We're memorizing the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, man. We're memorizing. You're going to memorize. You're going to put God's word in your heart that you might not sin against him. You're going to memorize scripture. It'll begin to transform your thoughts, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what you're doing when you're memorizing scripture and when you're filling your head with scripture. You're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be saturated with the word. Are you? We're not going to thrive if we don't. But if we do, man, we won't survive. We'll thrive. The third point we're going to talk about today is prayer. The early church was devoted to prayer. We see it over and over and over. They thrived because they prayed to God. Listen, the early church did not have the ear of the emperor. They did not have the ear of the emperor, but they had the ear of the creator. Which is better? The ear of the emperor or the ear of the creator? They went over the emperor's head. They didn't have the ear of the emperor. They had no voice for the emperor, but they had the ear of the creator. They didn't have an army at their disposal to call into battle. Oh, they had something better. They had an army of angels awaiting to move as the answer to God's people's prayers as God sent them. Folks, they had the ear of the creator. They had the Lord, and they prayed and they were devoted. We hear over and over in scripture, they were devoted to prayer. We see them pray when people are in trouble and people in crisis. We see them pray for each other. We see them pray for their leaders. We see them devoted to prayer, crying out to God because they knew we can't, but God can. That's where we need to be today. We can't, but God can. Actually, this is what the chronicler says. The chronicler tells us this in 1 Chronicles chapter 7, 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Three things. Humble ourselves, which says, you know what? I got to depend on God. I can't do this. This is all God. And pray, call out to God. And seek God's face. Seek him in your commitment to your church, in your commitment to reading the word, in your commitment to prayer, in your commitment to all things God. God is my center. If we humble ourselves and if we pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. The chronicler tells us the answer. Pray. Are we a praying people? Are we a praying people? And we see that. And we see that over and over in the, not just in Acts, but in the New Testament, how they prayed. And so I want to, I could, man, to be honest with you, I worked up a sermon, wrote a sermon, and then completely, after it was done, completely changed it because I said, no, because that sermon was more of a theological sermon on this is what prayer is and this is how you, and I said, no, man, I just want to be, I want to be more inspirational. I want to be more, I want to talk about prayer. I want to inspire you to pray, and I want to get you to pray, and we're going to practice prayer. And so I could talk about a lot, but I want to talk about two things, the way the early church prayed. For one, they prayed for their leaders. They prayed for their leaders. And so today, I want to call upon you and beg you and ask you to pray for your spiritual leaders. Pray for your elders. Pray for me, your elders, your pastors, your staff. Pray for us as we lead this church. If we hope to thrive in this world, in this crazy world, it's going to be because God's people prayed for their spiritual leaders. God's people prayed for their spiritual leaders. Look at Acts chapter 12. Let me give you a couple of examples, and then I want to actually put this into practice. In Acts chapter 12, look at what's happened. So Peter was kept in prison, but look at what it says. Earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So here's the deal. Peter was in prison. What was his crime? Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. His crime was trying to help addicts break free of bondage. His crime was trying to help people who had no joy in life understand where true joy could come from. His crime was trying to help people who were dead in their sins come alive in Christ. His crime was sharing the answer to the world's problems. His crime was trying to help people. His crime was sharing the love of Jesus. His crime was sharing the gospel. It got him landed in prison because it's offensive. And so he's in prison, and it was not very much like our prisons today. He wasn't in a holding tank beside of someone who's sleeping it off and sweating it off, right? He was in prison chained to two guards who were sleeping it off and sweating it off. He was chained to two guards. And he's in prison, and as he's in prison, Luke tells us that the church, man, they're not just saying, oh, poor, y'all pray for Peter. Okay, well, let's go on. They were together, and they were earnestly praying, God, please protect Peter. Please please heal Peter. Please, bring Peter out of jail, out of prison. Please bring him out. And while he's doing this, they had the ear of God. They didn't have the ear of the emperor, but they had the ear of God. They had an army of angels. They didn't have an army of soldiers. They had an army of angels. And what happened was, in the middle of the night, while Peter is chained to two prisoners, an angel shows up and wakes him up, which I find strange because Peter's in prison. He's just sawing logs, you know. Man, I'm sitting there stressed. I'm trying to figure out how am I going to get out of this mess. And Peter's just sawing logs. Why? Because I believe he knew the word of God, and he had the ear of God, and he was walking with God, and he was at peace with God. And knowing that, he knew God's in control. So the angel, you know, it says he pokes him and wakes him up. The angel does. And I'm imagining he's in jail. The angel kicks him. Peter, get up. And Peter's like, man, I'm thinking he's waking up. He's like, oh, is this a dream? What? The angel says, get up and get out. So Peter looks down. And he's got these chains on his hands. He's chained to a prisoner, a soldier here. He's chained to a soldier here. And what happened? They just fell off. That's the miraculous power, the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit that you can't explain. So he gets up. The soldiers remain asleep, and so now he's got bars in front of him. Man, I've got a gate here. I've got bars, and what am I going to do? And all of a sudden, the gate just swings open, and Peter just walks out the gate. Miraculous intervention of the Holy Spirit as an answer to God's people who were earnestly praying for Peter, who was their spiritual leader. And God brings him out, and he goes over across town to the house where they're praying, and he literally knocks on the door, and the girl that hears him is like, who is this, Peter? It's like, no, you're in jail. You know, it's like, you know, even her mind couldn't understand. It's like, what? When she finds out, she runs back and tells everybody, and it goes crazy. Listen, they're praying for their leaders. We know that in Acts 1, one of the first things that Peter does after Jesus ascends, it says, hey, we got to replace Judas, that traitor Judas. There's 12 of us, now there's 11, we got to replace him. Now, he didn't replace him because, hey, guys, we can't go in the field with with 11 players. We got to have 12 players, right? We can't, man, we're going to be a man down. We can't do that. That wasn't the issue. There was 120 disciples at this time, we know. So they had other people. Why did he replace him specifically? Not because Peter come up with a brilliant idea, but because he was committed to the word of God. He read the word of God. He knew the word of God. And here's what the psalmist said. The psalmist said that his place will be, his camp will be desolate and another will take his place. And Peter said, that's what the word says. That's what we do. So they replaced him. Well, they put two guys forward, and the requirement was they've got to be men who's followed us from the beginning. So here's two guys that have followed Jesus from the beginning with the 12 disciples. He is a disciple, but they're not one of the 12, but he's still been following and he's still been a disciple. And so they put two men forward, but these are both good men. They're qualified men. Man, they're both awesome guys, got good reputations and good characters. They're godly men. What do we do? I don't know which one to choose. They're both good men. How do we do this? Let's pray and let God reveal. And that's what they did. They prayed, they set him aside. Matthias, God revealed it. They set him aside, prayed for him, set aside the leader. They prayed for their leaders. Acts 6, there's a tussle in the church. There's some tension building because they thought the Jewish widows were being treated better than the Hellenistic widows. And sounds like our society, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds like, okay, you know, you got this group is fighting with this group. And so what did they do? The apostle said, hey, we cannot be distracted from the ministry of the word and from prayer, the Bible and prayer. You begin to see it. And they said, so choose seven men who will serve this and take care of this. And they chose seven men full of good reputation, full of the spirit. They put them forth. And what did they do? They laid their hands on them. They prayed for their leaders. All on and on and on. We see them in Acts 13. Man, they were in a prayer meeting and God said, send out missionaries. They prayed. They pulled these missionaries together. They prayed for them. They sent them out to be church planters and across cultural missions in Acts 13. It's an amazing story. They prayed for their leaders. And here's what I beg you to do. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your spiritual leaders. Pray for us daily. If we hope to survive, pray for us daily. I want to give you some things to hopefully help you to understand why we need your prayers. We need your prayers because, folks, I never, ever, ever want to compromise or back down from God's word. And we live in a world where God's word is offensive. I believe in the Bible. I believe the Bible is the word of God. It contains the words of God. I believe it has zero errors in the Bible that is good for all people, all places, and all time. I believe the Bible was written, penned by men like Moses and like Paul and like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I believe it was penned by men. But here's what I believe. I believe it was penned by men in a way and under inspiration that it was not their words, but it was the very words of God. So I believe when you open your Bible, you are reading the words of God to you. That's amazing to me. You're reading God's word to you. That tells you how to live life happy. That tells you how to live a joyful life, a happy life, a life in where things begin to fit together and not like don't work out. A life that says this is how you enjoy life. That's the Bible, right? And we neglect it so many times. I'm like, what? I mean, this is the answers to everything that's messed up. Hot mess of a world is dealing with, the answers are found in the Bible. We can't neglect it. We got to give ourselves to it, dedicate our lives to it. And I believe it holds the answers, but let me make sure you understand something. The answers are very offensive to our world. They're very offensive to our world because here's what the Bible says. The Bible deals with practically, I mean, it doesn't deal with bombs and bullets and it doesn't deal with computers and iPads and all those things. It deals with principles for those things. But it's very clear on the things that are destroying us today. It's very clear on sexual issues and sexual ethic. The Bible is very clear on sexual ethic. It's not that the Bible is fuzzy on it. It's not that the Bible leaves it open. It's very clear. It's just that we don't like it in our world today, and so it's offensive. Because here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that sex is to be between one man and one woman. One man and one woman, not two men, not two women, not one man and many women, not one woman and many men, not many men and many women, okay? One man, one woman. Homosexuality is a sin in the eyes of God. If someone were to say homosexuality, the Bible does not speak to homosexuality, they are blinded by the enemy because it is so clear what the Bible says about homosexuality. That's offensive, right? The Bible literally says there's no such thing as transgenderism. That is a construct that is created by our modern thinking, modern philosophy, modern sociology that says, I want to play God out of this, okay? And it is a lunacy because it's a circular, you can't even defend it scientifically. right? I mean, as John MacArthur says recently, there's God, here's what I know. The Bible says that God knit you together in your mother's womb. Where did life begin? God knit you together in your mother's womb with his very hands, okay? He knit you together, and here's what he did. He knit you together, and he either gave you XX or XY. He gave you XX or XY. And that's what John MacArthur said. There's no such thing as transgender. You're either XX or XY, right? Wow. That's what the Bible says. That's offensive. That's offensive. And people don't really care what the Bible says. And businesses don't care what the Bible says. I'm just going to get off on a tangent here a little bit. Because businesses that cancel people, if you would stop giving those, I'm not even going to say that. So it's offensive. It's offensive. Let me go back there. It's offensive. Right? It's offensive. You know what the Bible says? It's not homosexuality, LGBTQ only. It's heterosexual sex as well, too. Did you realize that? The Bible says that two people living together, man and woman, before marriage and having sex, it's sinful. It's sinful that sex is only for one man, one woman in marriage. Not just one man and one woman. We can start having sex with one man, one woman, and if we're a monogamous, in marriage. That's offensive, isn't it? That's offensive. The Bible says that life begins at conception. But if life begins at conception and I go with that, then that means my life might be, it might not be convenient for me to have this child at this time. So it's my body. It's your body. Oh, it is. Did you create your body yourself? God knows if I'd have created my body, I'd have done a better job at this. Let me go back, because God did create my body and he did a great job. I did create this mess, okay, with what I eat and with what I don't do, okay? But God says life begins at conception. You know, that's offensive, right? God says Christians must tithe. It's not an option. That's offensive. Oh, God's poking around in my money. And let me tell you something. That's the last thing that gets baptized. Most people, when they go under that water, they go under that water like this. That's my wallet, by the way. Let me hold that wallet up, you know. That's offensive. Right? I mean, I could go on and on and on and on. The Bible's offensive, and it's a powder keg of an issue. It's powder keg of an issue. And so you know what's happening? Man, a lot of pastors now realize that religious liberty is on its way out. LGBTQ rights are really on their way up. And, you know, and so it's very easy to say, I'm afraid I'll offend somebody. My church pews might be empty if I preach this, or I might offend someone. And so, you know what? I'll just back down a little. You pray that we never do that. You pray that we never do that. You pray that we never do that. Let me tell you what's going on right now. Canada, a bill was pushed through Parliament recently. It's called C4. Go look it up. Okay, it's called C4. They have made it a criminal issue, a criminal conviction to anyone who basically tells anyone that homosexuality is wrong in a gender. Nutshell, go look it up. C4. So what happened last week? John MacArthur, well-known pastor, stood up in his church in California. Many of you know John MacArthur. Who John MacArthur is. You don't know him probably, but you know who he is. Well-known pastor. He stood up and he spoke to this issue. And he spoke to this issue and he said that exactly what I said a moment ago. He said there is no such thing as transgender. And because this was a Canada thing, is transgender. So there's no such thing as transgender. You're either XX or you're XY. And as a result of that, YouTube censored him and shut it down. They said it was hate speech because it was not pro-LGBTQ. Folks, it's here. Okay, it's here. In West Lafayette, in Lafayette, Indiana. I had to be careful, I almost say Louisiana. Indiana, just north of us, okay? There is right now a city council proposal for a church there in the city that has had incredible ministry and counseling, you know, with people who are LGBTQ community, and now they're pushing stuff through, ordinances through that says if anyone in the church, it's not limited to professional counselors, but if anyone in the church counsels any minor and tells them any negative feedback or any that the Bible says that homosexuality is wrong or transgenderism is wrong, anything, you're find $1,000 a day. Not limited. That means if our small group, and you're looking at precedents being set in courts of law, and so what that means is not if I tell people that, it's if our small group leader and our youth ministry is working with a teenager, or a small group leader and our kids ministry is working with a teenager, this stuff is here, folks. You got 1 in 3 pastors right now that literally, according to Barna Research, is thinking about throwing in the towel because I don't know what to do and how to fight this. I don't know what to do anymore. Religious liberty's gone. So pray that we never, ever compromise. Pray that we never bow down. Pray that we always stay true to God's word, but you pray that we always do it with love and grace and patience and truth. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Man, we don't want to be, you know, angry about it. We don't want to be hateful about it, but we want to be certain about it. We don't want to be jerks for Jesus, but we want to be truth, people of truth, and we'll never, ever back down. You pray for that. You pray for that. I want you to pray, and I want you to ask that you pray as we make hard decisions. Man, there are so many decisions. Our church, our elders meet every Monday, and we meet for hours, to be quite honest with you. Part of that meeting is for prayer for you. We pray for your needs as we know your needs. We pray for healing. We pray for peace. We pray for guidance. We pray for jobs. We pray for what you need. Our elders pray for you because that's what we do. But another part of that meeting, hours of that meeting, is trying to make decisions to steer and lead this church. Recently, we've had to make decisions concerning COVID. You know, I mean, do you shut down? Do you not shut down? Do you ask people to wear a mask, or do you not ask people to wear a mask? Do you ask people to physical distance, or do you not ask people to physical distance? And don't think those are light decisions, because in every one of those decisions, 1 out of every 2 people are mad no matter which one you make. You know that, right? I mean, you know that. I mean, 1 out of every 2 people are mad no matter which one you make. And I understand that, but we have to make those decisions. And so because I know that they are everybody is affected differently, here's what I've committed not to do. We're not going to do this. And this is what I tell our staff. We're not going to go, which way do the people like and which way is going to make the people happy? I'm never going to do that. I'm going to open the Bible. And if the Bible doesn't speak to whether we should wear masks or not, but the Bible does give us principles. And so we're gonna do the right decision based on the information that we have that's better for that is in line with God's word and best for the people. And we have to make decisions like that all the time. Do we add a staff person? How do we organize our staff? And when we do, we've got 3 candidates, and man, who do we hire? Because they're all qualified. It's sort of like, I mean, it's like, you know, Matthias, it's like the 2 people that's replacing Judas. Hopefully we're not replacing a Judas, okay? But we're replacing a staff member, or we're hiring a new staff member, and who do we hire? We pray about that. Do we need a new staff member? We pray about that. What direction are we taking church? Are we doing this or are we doing that? I mean, what do we do in our worship service? What do we do with this leader who's in sin? What do we do with this leader we make these decisions. You pray for us. God, help them to stay strong. Help them to make good decisions. You pray for our families. I know the old joke, and I know, and listen, in every job there's lazy people, right? There's lazy pastors. Man, there's lazy doctors, there's lazy policemen, there's lazy politicians, there's lazy people, right? So it's not limited to pastors, right? But I know pastors get, oh, you work on Sundays, right? Well, I know it's a joke, and I know that you know better out of your team here and your staff here. It's a 24/7 deal, right? I mean, especially in today's world, because everybody needs counseling, and it's like, man, people, last night, you know, I didn't even get to watch the 2nd game last night, Green Bay, and I wish I wouldn't have been able to watch the 1st game, but I didn't watch the 2nd game last night, you know, Green Bay and San Francisco, and I love that game. I'm on the phone with 4 to 5 phone calls for about 3 hours, and I'm thinking, two or three hours trying to walk stuff through this, and that wasn't even with our church people. This was at another church I'm trying to help. It's like, wow. And then so I mean, you know, what I'm saying is, man, it's a 24/7 thing, and it's demanding, and our staff wives and our staff family, please pray for them, because here's what we don't do, okay? Man, we've got a family, and we have our family first, but we're gonna work hard for you because we're called to this ministry, and we're gonna set the bar there. But you pray for our families. You pray for our decisions. You pray that we stay strong. You pray for pastors in other churches. As I said, 1 in 3 are trying to throw in the towel. You pray. I want to ask you, and I want to challenge you to pray for our staff on a daily basis, because we need your prayers. We listen, we beg for the wisdom of men, and we seek counselors, but we We live and die by the word of God and by wisdom from the word of God. And you pray that we make those decisions and you pray that we stay strong. Please do that. As a matter of fact, I want you to do that right now. Okay, I told you I want to talk about this and I want to do it. I want you to do that right now. And so I know that we have some staff members in the room. We have a lot of staff members that are out right now doing ministry. We have staff members. We have First Steps going on. So we have several staff in there. We have staff teaching kids and teenagers. We have a lot of staff out. But if you're a staff in the room, we have 40-some staff, I think, here. If you're a staff, if you're one of our pastor staff, would you come on down right now to the front? Because not all of our staff can be here, just a few of them, actually, because they're out ministry. But I want these staff members represent all of our staff. And so if you're a staff member in the room, if you will come forward so that our church, I want to ask you to pray over these pastors and these staff, if you will. Rico Clark, where are you, Rico? Rico, would you come up? And I want to ask Rico Clark if he will. Rico is one of our deacons here at our church. He's one of our leaders at our church. He's one of my dearest friends at our church. And I'm just going to ask Rico, if he will, to voice this prayer for our staff. And I want to ask you as a church, if you'll just stand up I'm going to tell you what we're going to try to develop. I want to develop a culture to where you come down and you feel free to come down and fall right here and pray if you want to. And we pray for each other. And so, man, if you want to come up and put your hands on one of our staff members, that's fine. If you don't, put your hands toward them. If you want to come up, put your hand male on male or female on female, please do it that way. You come and do that. But if you want to stay where you are, that's fine too. But I want Rico to just pray for our staff that we stay strong, that we don't compromise, and pray for our families, pray for our decisions, and just pray for us as we lead this church. Rico, pray for us, brother, would you?
Father, we love you. We come today, Lord, praying for our leaders. We want to pray for the leaders, for our elders, for our pastors, for the staff. We want to thank you. We want to thank you for their love, for their commitment, for their commitment to you, for their commitment to church, to the church. Lord, we just ask that you would continue to give them, the strength that they need, Lord. We thank you for just them accepting the call, for them accepting the call to be on the front line, Father, to be in charge, to be in lead roles into bringing souls to the kingdom, Father. We thank you for their obedience. We thank you for them accepting that challenge, for stepping up and leading it and doing a good job, Lord. We ask that you would just continue to strengthen them, Father. Give them the strength and courage that they need, Lord. We all know that ministry is a very tough job. So give them the strength to absorb the things that they feel, Lord, when they're frustrated, when they're discouraged. We ask that you would strengthen them. They would seek you out, that they would be driven and guided by you. We pray for their courage, that they remain courageous and bold and not be ashamed to stand on your word, that they would preach it boldly, to teach it boldly. Lord, Father God, we just ask that you would just bless their families. Lord, it's their families that they go to help them and that they need to recharge and to grow, Lord. We ask that you would just be over them and bless them and help them to be encouraging, Father God, and they would seek you out for strength, for wisdom, for guidance. We ask that you would continue that these leaders, that Pat, the elders, all the leaders, Father God, all of those who are in a spiritual leading role, that they would continue to seek you out, that they would be guided by your vision, Lord. Not let it be their own, but let their vision be guided by you. That they would stay deeply rooted in your word, stand on biblical principles, Father God, and receive you, that you may use them the way that you see fit. We ask all of these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Rico. Yes, thank you, church. Would you please pray every day for our leaders. You can go ahead and be seated. Would you pray for our leaders, our staff, our elders every day? We need your prayers. Now, the second thing that we see that happened in the early church was not only did they pray for their leaders, but they prayed for each other. They prayed for each other. Praying for each other is not just in the book of Acts. It's not just as the church was born and began to grow. It's all through the New Testament. As a matter of fact, James, in the book of James, James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person, the prayer of a believer, the prayer of a righteous person has great power, God says. Your prayers have great power as it is working. Your prayer has great power. And he says to pray for one another. It's all through scripture. Pray for one another. Paul in 1 Thessalonians just simply asked the church, brothers, pray for us. Pray for, Galatians, Paul urged the church to bear one another's burdens. There are so many one another's in scripture. As we help one another and as we pray for one another and to carry one another's burdens. They prayed for people. They prayed for people when they were in crisis. They prayed, we have already seen them pray for Peter when he was in prison. They prayed for each other when each other was in crisis. You know that they were in the diaspora, they were dispersed, they were running for their life, they were praying for each other. They were praying for jobs for each other. You know, we know that Ananias, there was a man named Ananias when Paul was a killer of Christians, by the way. He was a murderer of Christians and he was on his way to a city called Damascus in order to arrest Christians. On his way, God struck him blind. He goes on into Damascus and God tells a man named Ananias, go to this man named Paul, Saul at that point, go to Saul and pray for him. Lay your hands on him. And he was like, I know he's here. He said, God says, go. He went and he prayed for Paul. Scales fell off of his eyes. He began to see, he was saved miraculously and became one of the greatest church heroes that we know. They prayed for healing for each other. We know that Peter prayed for a man who had been paralyzed for 8 years and said in the name of Jesus, be healed. He was healed. He prayed for him. Well, we see them pray for each other. And the Bible tells us to pray for each other. And folks, if we ever needed prayer, we need to pray for each other now. I mean, we need to pray for healing for each other. There are sicknesses all over our church. People with debilitating illness, people with autoimmune disease, people with cancer, people with all kinds of Parkinson's, people with Alzheimer's. There are all kinds of illnesses within our church. And guess what? God is still in the healing business. I believe that. Now, here's what I want you to understand. I know that we got this image of these faith healers on TV, these people that, you know, they presume on the Holy Spirit and they use it for personal gain. And I'll admit, most faith healers are fake healers. I want you to understand that, okay? No, for personal gain. But here's what I want you to understand. That does not remove the fact that God is still the one who heals. God can heal anything and God will heal. Okay, now let me make sure you understand. Sometimes God heals presently and sometimes God heals perfectly. And what I mean by that is when I pray for God to heal someone who is terminal or who is critical, I also want that family to know and that person to know that sometimes God heals presently because God can take this away and we know that he does. But sometimes he heals perfectly, which means he heals you as you're standing before him in all of eternity. There's healing either way. But I know that God does still heal. We know that God still, and we want to pray for each other. We want to pray because I want to begin to pray for your healing. And we do anoint people with oil because the Bible tells us when someone asks to be anointed with oil by the elders that we do that. And so we do that. We pray for people to be healed. I want you to pray for one another. We need to pray for healing. We need to pray for physical healing. We need to pray for marital healing because marriages, man, are at a most stressful time ever and in our world because of everything that's going on. And who do you begin to, express that stress on for your family a lot? And so marriages are, we need to pray for marital healing. We need to pray for relational healing. People who have relationship issues that have not been resolved and maybe haven't spoken. We need to pray for that. We need to pray for people who are looking for jobs. We need to pray for people who are in financial crisis. We need to pray for single parents, single moms, and single dads. I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you do it. I thank God for Amy. I do not know how you as a single mom or dad do that. I don't know, but I want to pray for you. I want you to know you've got a family that's here with you. We want to pray for you, man. Some of you are dating and you're like, do I get married to this guy? And there's God's revealed will, and which means like, I can give you a short answer that if they're not a Christian, no, that's God's answer. You do not need to pray about it if you're a Christian and you're dating a guy or gal who's not a Christian. Don't say, should I marry them? Because God has told you, no, you shouldn't even be dating them, okay? But just because they are a Christian doesn't mean you need to marry them either. It's easy to claim Christ. You need to be marrying someone that adores Christ first. But because they adore Christ don't mean that's the person you marry, right? So at that point, it's like, God, give me clarity. We want to pray for you. Some of you have children that are just absolutely rebellious right now, and we want to pray for you. Some of you have husbands and wives that are not believers. We want to pray for them. Some of you have children that are not yet saved. We want to pray for them. We want you to pray for each other. And so that's what we want to do right now. We want to pray for you. You prayed for our staff today, and I hope you do regularly. We want to pray for each other. We want you to pray for each other. Okay, and so here's what I want to do. I want to ask our staff to come back down. The staff that was up here, if you will come back down. Travis, you may want to come on down and come on up and come on stage, because I want to ask our band to come out, our staff to come down, and here's what we're going to do. I told you a moment ago, man, I know that, you know, when I start talking about coming down to altar, I know the first thing that goes through his mind is, I don't know, man. I don't know if I feel good about walking. Here's the deal. Here's what I want you to understand, okay? We want to go to God in prayer, and we don't want you to have any angst about that. Man, we want to pray for you. We want to pray for each other. Here in the first service, we had folks come like crazy. I looked out and I saw people in the auditorium praying for each other. Bravo. Okay, bravo. That's what we're talking. Pray for each other. Maybe you got a friend to pray for. We need to pray we need to pray for each other, right? We need to pray for our politicians, man. I'm thankful. We've got to have government. I'm thankful for our government. I want Christian men and women. I'm thankful that we have government, Christian men and women at local, at state. We need to pray for those. That's the hardest job. Can you imagine being a Christian? Can you imagine? We need to pray for those folks. We need to pray for each other. You've got folks in your church that need your guidance. And we need to pray for those folks. Pray for each other. So here's what I want to do, man. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray. And when I pray, I'm going to have Travis and our band to start playing. Maybe you've got a need. I mentioned so many a moment ago. I mean, I run the gamut. Maybe you're scared. Maybe you're scared. I don't know what to do in our world. I don't know how to. Would you just... We just want to pray for you. Come to one of our pastors, one of our staff. Say, will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? And tell them why. Here's the greatest thing we can pray for you for today. The greatest thing we can pray for you is the prayer of salvation. We can't pray that for you. Only you can pray that, but they can lead you through it. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I know at least one person in the first service said, I need Jesus, and gave his life to the Lord. If you don't know Jesus, would you today surrender your life to Jesus? If you're online, you're watching right now, would you please just text the word Jesus to the number on the screen, 615-551-9800, and let us pray for you. Let us, if you've got a prayer request, you're not in a room with us, but man, you're struggling with something and you need to pray. We want to pray for you. You can send that in and we'll pray for it. So right now, I want to develop a culture here at Life Point to where we're real about this thing, and I want to develop a culture where we trust God. Man, we trust God. Man, I'm thankful for science, and God gave us the science. God gave us minds and scientists with minds that I don't have. Praise the Lord for scientists. It's still God that makes our body to respond to medications. It's still body that makes our cells every cell in our body do what our cells do, and that's up to God. I love pray for scientists as we go through our crazy world. I'm thankful that for politicians, pray for politicians. I pray that, here's what I want you to pray for. I pray for a spiritual awakening. I pray this regularly. God, bring a spiritual awakening, which is salvation, to our politicians in Washington, in Tennessee, locally. Bring an awakening and a revival among those who know you. And I pray for those who are Christians that they would have strength, because it's a dog-eat-dog world for them. Pray for them. I mean, I pray for our sociologists. I pray that God brings just in their mind, just pray. We got to be a people of prayer if we want to thrive in this world. So I'm going to pray as Travis begins. Would you just get up in a moment? And as you begin to feel, I'm going to ask you, go ahead and stand, would you? As you begin to feel God bringing you and leading you, pray for a child, pray for a spouse, pray for an illness. You come down, grab one of our staff members and just say, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? If you see somebody across the state, the aisle, would you just go pray for them if you know them and they need prayer? People were doing it at the first service, and it was like, yes. Let me pray. Get out of the way and let God do great things in your heart. God, I love you, and I thank you for your grace. Help our people right now to begin to pray for each other like never before. Help us to respond, Lord, to your word that tells us to pray for one another. Carry each other's burdens. God, I pray that we would begin to carry each other's burdens, and we would be burdened by other people's burdens, and we would be overjoyed by their joys. And God, I pray for our people and our church who have great needs. God, there are many who need healing spiritually, many who need healing emotionally, many who need healing, Father, from diseases. I pray for them right now. God, I pray that you would bless our church and help us to seek prayer and to pray. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Right now, as I walk off the stage, I want you to walk down front. If you would like for our staff to pray for you, we're here. If you want to pray for someone, go pray for them, would you? Right now, as Travis leads, you respond, you come. Would you do that, please?